Well, good morning.
I trust everyone is doing well. Still white outside? Well, we're going to finish our little section on marriage this morning. So, husbands, men, you are on the chopping block this morning. Don't want to leave you out, of course. So with that, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 21 we'll pick up in. Let me pray. Father, as we're before your throne, as we're gathered together here, as the body of Jesus Christ, your Son, just continue to praise you, to worship you for all that you've done in and through your Son Jesus. Thank you that you are the example of love, that you didn't leave us where we were at, but you took action. You sent your Son Jesus to give up his life for us, to make a new covenant for us. So we thank you. We praise you. We worship you this morning. Continue to bless us as we look into your word. Lord, open our hearts, soften our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you flip it to the, I think this is like near the end. You scroll all the way to the top. So again, men, you are on the hook this morning. And so as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to primarily be looking at verses 25 to 33, but if we back up again, verse 21, just to kind of get the context of what Paul is writing here. So he writes, he's just finished writing about living by the Spirit's power and to be careful how we live. And then he says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, the wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Verse 25, for husbands, right, he's saying, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. And in the same way, husbands are to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So there's a lot in there to unpack. And so some of the things that we need to unpack this morning, of course, are what does it mean to submit to one another? What does it mean that husbands are to love their wives? How do we do this? What does it mean that Christ loves the church? What does that look like? You know, it says he submitted himself. He gave up his life for the church. And so he should also, the husband should love his wife just as Christ loves the church, and that they are one. And so again, it goes back to what we've been looking at the past few weeks, right? This diagram sort of gives us a bit of a foundation how we see that that God is a Trinity, he's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's one God, yet three persons, and we see this headship in the Father and how the Son submits to the Father, and we see that reflected in a family unit, and again, marriage is this reflection, this picture of the church, just as Christ is the head of the church and there's the leaders in the flock and they submit all ultimately to Christ. So it's sort of this, we see all these themes. So that's sort of the basis as we walk through this. And so again, husbands, if we, Paul's talking about us this morning, if we are made in the image of God, then as men, we have a responsibility. If we're heads of our families, then again, to be the head of the family, to be the leader, is primarily an issue of responsibility. So again, if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 to 9, we've looked at this, I think it was last week or the week before, we see this account of Satan tempting Eve. And it says that she was convinced, she saw the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her, and so she took some of the fruit and she ate it. And she gave some to her husband, who was where? Who was with her. And he ate it too. Right? And so they've both sinned. Adam has stood by. He hasn't taken action or leadership. He's just, you know, stood there idly. And so they both sin. And then God comes walking through the garden. And who does he call to? Who does he call to first? Adam. And why does he do that? I would argue that it comes back to this exact issue that Paul is talking about, where when we look at what it means to be the head of the family, again, I want to make sure I'm clear, it doesn't mean that men are superior in any way or women are inferior in any way. It just means that God has bestowed upon the man this issue of responsibility. And so when we see in this example, God comes through the garden. He doesn't call to Eve first, even though she was the one who sinned and sort of initiated, if I can say it that way. He calls to Adam first. And of course it goes down the line and he blames Eve and Eve blames the snake and it's this big mess that we're finding that we're all stuck in now. So again, I would submit to you that as husbands, we bear some of that responsibility. That yes, our wives, they are responsible for their own sin, but as husbands, just as we see in the Genesis account, we bear some of that responsibility as well. And it also means that's what it means to have this position within the family of leadership and responsibility. That one day we are all going to stand before the Lord, and then we're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to stand before His throne, if we can stand, kneel or fall on our faces, before the God of the universe, the Almighty. And we're going to have to give an account of ourselves and what we did with what we were given. And if we're privileged to be husbands, then we're going to have to give an account of how we treated our wives, how we led our wives, how we loved them, how we nurtured them. As head of the family, we're going to have to give an account of all of those that we led. And so, again, being the leader, in this sense, isn't something that we should have a power trip over or that we should take lightly by any means. This is something that ultimately should almost shake us to the core, and we see the responsibility that we're given. So that's the first part. The second thing that we need to address is this truth that marriage is a covenant. Okay, and again, just to recap, a covenant is essentially, as we look through the Old Testament, it's an agreement between two people. Often, when we look at a covenant, it's an agreement between God and, you know, like Abraham or David or Moses. And that marriage is the same thing. It is this covenant between two people. And Paul here in Ephesians, of course, compares the covenant of marriage to the covenant of between Christ and the church. Now, God has made a covenant with us through Jesus, a new covenant where he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Within marriage, again, it's this covenant where we say to one another, both husbands say to wives and wives say to husbands, that I will be your husband or wife and I will never leave you nor forsake you. And guys, this is crucial for our wives, because as we looked at last week, how, and we just touched upon it, you know, as men, we crave respect, whether we realize it or not, whether we understand it or not. That's just how God has wired us. For women, they crave, they need our unconditional love, and our commitment to them is just a small portion of that. But they need to know that we are committed, that we're not going to just run out the door when things get tough. Because yes, marriage can be difficult. It can be. That's the reality. And yet at the same time, it can be this wonderful and one of the most rewarding things in life. And so again, we have to love them unconditionally. We're not going to just pack up and leave because, you know, this happened or that happened. It's a covenant. It's not a contract. You know, when you get a cell phone or you get a credit card or something, that's a contract where two parties come together and they both sign it and say, you fulfill your side, I'm going to fulfill my side, and if one party doesn't keep their end of the bargain, you can break that contract and you both go on your way. Marriage is not like that. Marriage is a covenant. With a contract, it asks the question, how does this benefit me? And what happens when I'm no longer receiving that benefit? Well, I can break the contract and just walk away. But that's not the case with marriage. Marriage asks the question, rather, what can I do to benefit you? How can I serve you? It's about submitting yourself to the other person, about yielding yourself, all of your hopes, your plans, your desires, your dreams, all in order to benefit the other person. And this is exactly when we look to Christ, what he did for us. He emptied himself. He gave himself up. He submitted himself even unto death. And so with all that, I want to be clear. I don't want you to mishear me. If we turn to Matthew chapter 19, that yes, marriage is a covenant, and we should always, always be looking to reconciliation. And yet I realize that in Scripture, Jesus himself made exceptions for divorce. If we read chapter 19, verses 1 to 12, it says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went down to the region of Judea, east of the Jordan River. Large crowds followed him there, and he healed their sick. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. And they asked, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Now again, keep in mind, in that time, in that culture, in Jewish society, it was a very patriarchal society. You know, men were at the top, women didn't really have any rights or anything at all. And so a man could essentially just write up a certificate of divorce on a piece of paper and hand it to his wife for any reason. He'd give it to her and she would have to leave. I mean, if she burned his toast, for example, he could write it. I know it's a ridiculous example. But that was the extreme, that the men had such power that they could, for any reason, write up a certificate of a divorce, hand it to their wife, and that was that. She had no say whatsoever. And so the Pharisees are coming to Jesus and they're saying, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? And Jesus replies, haven't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. And then they ask this follow-up question. They say, then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard heart, but it was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful. So even here, Jesus gives this context to with which divorce is acceptable. And keep in mind, he's speaking in this patriarchal society. He's speaking almost from the perspective of the man handing a written certificate of divorce to the woman. It might be different today, I'm not sure. the point is that within marriage, Jesus still has this covenantal view that, yes, there are some exceptions for divorce. I want to make sure that I'm not going against anything that Jesus taught. It's called heresy, and they don't typically treat heretics right. They get burned a lot. But he stresses this covenantal view of marriage. Again, that they're one, that it goes back to Christ and the church. Again, that yes, marriage can be very, very difficult at times, and yet it's one of the most rewarding things. That there are exceptions to divorce, and yet, even within this text, we see that the goal should always be reconciliation. So I say all this, we need to understand these two things before we move forward. So back to our Ephesians text. What does it mean for us as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church? So again, I'll say that we don't understand it, but our wives need love in a different way than we do as men. And they crave it unconditionally. And that's the truth, guys. You don't have to understand it. You just got to love them. That's true, right? I mean, anybody that's married, you don't have to understand it. You just have to love them. I mean, and often, honestly, that's the case for a lot of fights a lot of the time, is either the man feels disrespected or the woman feels unloved. And somehow we just can't communicate properly these things. So the love that Paul is speaking of here, when he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. In the Greek, it's the word agape. Right? I'm sure most of us have heard that. There's all these different Greek terms for love, depending on the phileo is brotherly love, eros is more of an erotic love. Agape is this love that he's talking about here. And it's this type of love that it's without merit. It's without... It's not dependent upon merit, it's not dependent upon worth. It's this type of love that keeps on loving even when the other person is unresponsive or unkind or unworthy or unlovable. It's this unconditional love. It's with this love that we are to love our wives. And again, it's this love that doesn't just stand idly by and just verbally say, I love you. It's a love that takes action. Again, we look to God and to Christ for our example that it wouldn't be very loving if God just said, yes, I love you, and then didn't do anything about it. He said, yes, I love you, and then he sent his son. He took action. And so with that, it's not enough sometimes that we just say, yeah, well, I thought you knew that I love you. Of course I love you. We have to take action, and we have to show them that we love them. And so he's telling us not only to love our wives, but even then to be on guard with our position as heads of the family, as leaders of the family, to not let our authority bring us to a place where we fail to love our wives, because that comes in very subtly. So we have to be on guard for that. Again, this agape love, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 13, we get this wonderful list of what it is to love, what love is. So Paul again is writing here. He says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. And here he goes into this definition that, husbands, take note. says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. So what does this look like? What does it look like to love your wife? Of course, every marriage, every relationship is going to be different, depending upon who your wife is and what she needs. But a few that sort of transcend all of that, what this looks like is, as a husband, you should be patient and kind towards your wife. You should not envy her or boast or be proud in comparison to her. You should not be rude or self-seeking, easily angered. You should keep no record of her wrongs. You should never delight in anything bad that happens to her, but you should rejoice with her and over the good and true things. You should always protect her, always trust her, always hope for her and with her, and always persevere in treating her right, even if she's not deserving of it. And again, guys, in order to do this, we go back to verse 21, where we then have to submit and surrender ourselves to our wives. Right? Just like Christ did, we have to completely yield anything and everything that is needed to secure her welfare. Right? We look to Christ, he held nothing back to save his church. And that's exactly what we are called to as men, as husbands, to hold nothing back to secure the welfare of our wives. With that, we look at Mark 10. And we see Jesus speaking about those in authority. And so initially he's speaking about these earthly, worldly rulers and how they use and abuse their authority. And so he says, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Now, of course, he's speaking generally to all leaders, but we can take this as it is, apply it to us as husbands as well. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So again, in Jesus, we have this ultimate example of one who serves. And the word serve there is the same word that we get deacon from, right? So it means to serve, to attend to someone. And so again, the practicality here is that husbands serve your wives. Attend to them, attend to their needs. I mean, if you haven't guessed it by now, of course, God takes our role very seriously, the responsibility that we have. So seriously, in fact, that our last passage we're going to look at here in 1 Peter, when Peter's writing to husbands, he writes, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. And then he writes this. He says, treat her as you should, so that your prayers will not be hindered. I mean, that's frightening, is it not? That how we treat our wives has a direct correlation to our prayer life and whether our prayers will be hindered before God. I mean, that's a serious responsibility that we have. And so we have to take it very seriously how we treat our wives, both publicly, privately, verbally, non-verbally, what we say about her and to her, how we think about her. Ultimately, I mean, all sin hinders our prayers, and that's precisely what Peter's writing here, is that if we mistreat our wives, we're sinning, and that will hinder our prayers. Secondly, what he says in here is that we are to treat our wives with understanding, and some translations throw in the word respect. And what he's actually getting at is that we need to honor and value and esteem and consider our wives as being very precious and recognizing their dignity. And then he goes on, of course, to say that they are the weaker partner. And reading through some different commentaries on this, a few scholars, they ultimately mean the same thing, but some of them will say what Peter means here is that as husbands, we have to watch the physical and emotional limits of our wives and not push them beyond what they can bear. Other scholars will point out that the word weaker partner can actually be translated as fragile vessel. And so it's this picture we get where our wives are more like this fragile vessel, where they're more akin to, say, like a vase, right? And men, I guess, by comparison, we'd be like a garbage can, I don't know. You kick us around, we're smelly, I don't know. But the picture's there, right, is that the whole meaning is, it's not that, again, taking all of the scripture from Corinthians and Ephesians and here in Peter, that has nothing to do, this weaker partner has nothing to do with being inferior in any way. It has more to do with the fact that we're different, because that's not even his point here. His point here is that she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. That men and women, husbands and wives, are equal partners. So what does this all mean when we look at all of this? Because I recognize I've thrown a lot at you this morning. What does it all mean? Husbands, men, I recognize that our job is not easy, and that we're ultimately, when we look at headship, it ultimately comes down to responsibility. That we're responsible before God for the well-being of our wife and our kids, especially their spiritual well-being. And that one day we're going to have to give an account for all that we did with what we were given. How we did or did not serve our wives, how we did or did not love them. I mean, you get the picture. And as the leader, it's our job to set the example of what it means to be godly, both in our behavior, in our spiritual growth, in our service. And again, it means to lead, to go out in front, to be the example, not to bark our orders from the armchair. And again, if there's conflict, guys, I would argue that it's your responsibility to resolve it, whether or not you're at fault or at sin, which I know never happens. But that's the truth, that it's your responsibility, even if you're completely in the right, if you're 100% in the wrong, it's still your responsibility to resolve it. So practically speaking, you should be valuing your wife's opinion. If you have any sense whatsoever, you should actively seek her counsel and her insight. You should be seeking a consensus with her on all decisions. And if she has any reservations about any decision, you'd be very wise to reconsider before moving forward. Because again, your basis for leading, it must never be, how is this going to benefit me? What am I going to get out of it? It should always be, what is going to please and glorify God, and what's going to be best for my wife and my kids? And if for whatever reason a mutual decision can't be made, then God has given the husband the authority to break the tie. However, note that it's the husband who God then holds responsible. So again, it's nothing to get a power trip over at all. but to realize it comes down to responsibility. So to close this morning, there's four areas of responsibility. To Christ, to our wives, to our children, to our work. And they should stay in that order. First of all, to Christ, to love Him, to pursue Him, to grow in Him, to abide in Him, to worship Him, to follow Him wherever He leads us. Because if we're not maturing in Christ, how can we then lead our family effectively in a Christ-like way? Again, it's only through Him, by His power enabling us, that we can truly love our wives as Christ has loved the church. Again, we're responsible to and for our wives, to put our wives ahead of us, to submit to her in that we yield all of ourselves, we give up all of ourselves. We set aside everything in order to serve her and to love her and to lead our families out of, first of all, a love for Christ and secondly, a love for them. Again, if you have children, I'd argue that you can't be a good father unless you're a good husband. And you can't be a good husband who's growing in Christ unless you're growing in Christ. Provide for your kids, care for them, love them, meet their needs, invest in them. Don't treat them harshly, discipline them when you have to, when necessary. And all of this is to show them, not only through your words, but through your actions, who the person and the nature and the character of Christ is. Okay, and lastly, to work, whether it's paid or unpaid. Often what happens is work gets put to the top of the list. And we can have all these excuses, whether it's we need to make the money or this is our job and we need to do it, or it's our responsibility. That one comes up a lot. I'm responsible for this and this and responsible for these people. And yet we fail to recognize that Christ, our wives, and our children, we have a greater responsibility to them. Couple that with the fact that often we find our identity in our work. Again, it gets bumped to the top and it needs to stay in that order. So I say all that. And again, I realize that it's a lot to throw at you. I realize that this is a big responsibility that we have to, we shouldn't take it lightly. So I encourage you men to, with and through the strength of the Spirit, to love your wives, to serve your wives, to lead them out of love for Christ and out of a love for them. I'm going to close in prayer and invite the worship team back up. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your text. Thank you for your servant Paul and how you've used him to write these words. And Father, even though it's a lot to take in sometimes, I pray that through your strength, through your power, that you would help us as husbands, as men, to love our wives, to lead them out of a love, first of all, for you, and secondly, for them. That you help us to completely surrender all of ourselves for them. Continue again to strengthen us in this. Continue to bless all the marriages here. Bless us as a church as we continue to seek Christ and your will for us. So we pray this, we commit all this to you in His holy name. Amen.